Thank you, Timbo.
Wow, what a setup. Amen. Guess what our subject is today?
You couldn't figure that out. Let me make a couple of announcements real quick, just kind of some general kinds of stuff. First of all, how wonderful was it to have Ben back over here? Yeah, absolutely. Missed that. He and his wife have been working over in the children's area for several months and taking a little sabbatical, and it is wonderful to have him back. Also, how about that vintage worship? You know what? When you're 29 years old, like Derek, 9 years is a long time. At my age, 9 years is last week. That's not vintage. That's a great song, isn't it? Let God arise. We need to bring that back into the set. And I like the days of Elijah, even though that's 19 years old, right? I don't know that I've heard you as a congregation sing as heartily and as fully as you did on those two songs in some while. And I'm sure that some of you did not know those songs, but they're singable, aren't they? So take note, worship team. It may be contemporary, but if it ain't singable, it ain't worship. Do I get a full vote from everybody on that? Okay. So, musicians, it ain't about you. We musicians can't tend to think it's about us, right? It's about leading worship. And man, it was exciting to hear you worship in a robust, full voice kind of way. So, we're going to bring some of those vintage songs and put them right back into the regular set. I promise you we are. Now, we are doing a series on Sunday morning, and our text is 1 Corinthians 13, so you can begin turning there. This will be, next week will be our last Sunday in this series, but the series is called Bite Back. Now, I appreciate it when people think of me. We're talking about biting back against some things that we need to bite back against in our lives. Now, we're doing that in conjunction with providing mosquito nets to send through compassion to for third world children to provide them protection from mosquitoes and malaria. And so we're doing the series kind of bite back and go along with it. And in conjunction with the series, I really love it when members think of me and the series that I'm doing. And a couple was out shopping this week and they bought me something. When they saw it, it made them think of me. Now, I'm not totally sure that's what the Bite Back series is about. But Harvey and Dolores Roberts, I wouldn't mention your name. Thank you for the gift. By the way, I always utilize gifts that are given to me. You can't see it, but it's there. Oh, man, it's good to be able to laugh and have fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. You've heard the saying before that honesty is the best policy. The reality is, folks, if we're just going to get honest, we probably ought to add an addendum to that statement. Honesty is the best policy, except when it isn't. Because the truth of the matter is, that's really the way that most of us operate. That would be more honest, wouldn't it? Honesty is the best policy, except when I think that it isn't. Not too long ago, a poll was done of people about this issue of honesty and lying and telling the truth. And 20% of those people anonymously surveyed said that it was justifiable to lie if it would make them more money. The Isuzu guy? You remember him? 25% said it was okay to lie if it would make you be viewed in a better light in the eyes of other people. What are you laughing there, Moses? You clicking every one of these off and going, well, that's me, there's where I am. 30% have lied on a job application. I think those are low. 46% knew a friend that had cheated on his or her spouse, that they knew about it. 51% said people are not as honest as they were 10 years ago. So what they're saying is that we're moving not toward honesty, we're moving in the direction of more dishonesty. 60% said that it was okay to lie in order to save yourself from embarrassment. That if it was going to, if the truth was going to embarrass you, it was okay to lie. Now, what that reveals to us, at least from a statistical perspective, is that most of us really don't believe that honesty is the best policy, do we? We say that, it sounds good, but most of us really don't believe that. A few years ago, a number of years ago, a book was published titled The Day America Told the Truth. I'm not sure what day that was, but it was a very revealing book. And in that book, again, the author cited a national survey, a huge, tens of thousands of people were surveyed anonymously, and this question was asked, who do you regularly lie to? 86% said they regularly lied to their parents. Now, that's not just teenagers, that's adults as well, who lie to their elderly parents. Now, parents, if you think your kid's telling you the truth all the time, there's only 14% of them that probably really are. 75% of people said that they regularly lie to their friends. 61% said that they regularly lie to their boss. 73% said that they regularly lie. This is regularly on a regular basis. This is not just every now and then. This is on a fairly regular basis. 73% said they regularly lie to their siblings, and 59% said that they regularly lie to their love interest. You see, I think probably we've established the case this morning that we need to bite back. We need to bite back against dishonesty. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, says that love rejoices in the truth. In other words, love loves truth. Love thrives in an atmosphere of truth. Now, overall, in this series, in the love chapter, we've been talking about what he establishes in the first three verses of chapter 13 is that the highest principle to live your life by is the principle of love. And he says those five major things, if you can do this, if you can do this, if you can do this, but you do not have love, then you're nothing but a noisy gong, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal. And so we are challenged in the Word of God to establish as our life principle love. And so then we're studying the descriptions of what love looks like. And this morning we're coming to this place where it says that that love, when love is your life principle, love rejoices at something. Love rejoices at truth. Love rejoices when truth is spoken. All kinds of truth. Love rejoices at the truth of the Word of God. Love rejoices when we receive truth. Love rejoices when we speak truth. Love rejoices at the truth. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give some instruction about this thing of truth, because the Word of God says a great deal about this issue of honesty and dishonesty. As a matter of fact, remember what Jesus said. Who is the father of lies? Satan. Who is the father of truth? Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that the enemy is a liar. He is the liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. And so if love is the character of Jesus, then Jesus rejoices at the truth. If hatred and deception is the character of the enemy, guess who rejoices when you lie? He accomplishes his purpose through the lie. So let's talk this morning about how we rejoice in the truth and how we are to tell the truth. I want to make this very, very practical. First of all, the Scripture tells us that we are to tell the truth consistently. Consistently. In other words, we're to tell the truth all the time. We are to be consistent in telling the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, tells us that we are to buy truth and do not sell it. In other words, he's saying, the wisdom writer is, get your hands on truth and don't ever let it go at any price. Do not sell it. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it work In a relationship, whatever relationship it is, does it work to say to the other person, well, I tell you the truth most of the time. I tell you the truth the majority of the time. I mean, my soul, 90% of the time, I'm telling the truth. That means for every lie that I tell the truth 9 times. Isn't that a passing grade? To your spouse, would it be okay for you to say to your spouse, I am faithful to you 99% of the time? Only 1 out of 100 opportunities that I get to be unfaithful to you am I actually unfaithful. That's pretty darn good. I mean, in school, that's a 99. I would be honor society. In college, I would be a Rhodes Scholar if I got 99 out of 100. You get the point, don't you? In academics, that may be true, but in relationships, that does not cut it. That is failing in trust. And love is about relationships, is it not? That we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said this is the greatest of all commandments. That's why it's the highest principle to live your life by. And it's always about relationships. And what is the number one thing that is necessary for healthy relationships? Trust. Because without trust, nothing works. Nothing works. And to have trust, you have to have truth. And you have to have it consistently. We are called to be truth tellers, not 90%, 9% of the time, but 100% of the time, consistently, not part-time, not sometime. You see, all growth, folks, happens only in an atmosphere of honesty and truth. Our relationships with others only grow and mature in a relationship with truth. But I'll tell you what, your relationship to yourself, in other words, your personal growth as a follower of Jesus, as a Christ follower, only grows in an atmosphere of truth. Not part-time truth, not sometime truth, 100% truth. Proverbs 13:17 says that the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Let me say that again. The integrity of the upright, in other words, the truthfulness of the upright, is going to guide them in their life, but the crookedness, the dishonesty, the lack of truth of the treacherous is ultimately going to destroy them. Now, ultimately, what the wisdom writer is telling us is that this dishonesty, in the long run, brings destruction. Let's state that clearly. Dishonesty in the long run brings destruction. When we are helping someone work through what we call the systematic for sanctification, in other words, a systematic process for being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the 12 steps, which are biblical principles. This is not just for addicts. This is for all of us. You can't do the 12 steps without becoming more like Jesus if you're in Christ. You come to step 4, and it says that we were willing to make a fearless and searching moral inventory. It's a watershed of the process of sanctification. It's a watershed of the process of recovery. It's a watershed of transformation of the mind and of change. When you can take a fearless and searching moral inventory of yourself. Now, we tell people when you're doing this, if it's going to have any impact, then one thing is incredibly necessary, and without it, you might as well waste your time, and that is rigorous honesty. You have to take this fearless and searching moral inventory with rigorous honesty, and that means to yourself and with yourself. Now, isn't that interesting, folks? I mean, we all understand that we would need to tell people, don't lie to others, but step 4 says, well, you need to stop lying to yourself, too. Because we don't just lie to other people. We lie to ourselves. Now, let me give you a truth. Some of you maybe here are not going to like this, and you're going to argue with me. And then there's another group of you that are going to agree 100%. I'll just tell you right up front. This separates the sheep from the goats right here. Addicts are liars. And what I mean by that, addicts become liars because in order to maintain their addiction, what do they have to do? They have to lie and they have to manipulate. Now, the only person in the room who will disagree with me on that is the person who is an addict who's not yet willing to admit that they are. They're not willing to be honest with themselves. But every single one of you that have addictions in your life and you've been through this process, you know the truth of that. That you don't get sober until you get honest. Because change and transformation in any venue doesn't happen until you get rigorously honest. Periodically, someone will come to me and we'll talk about this issue, and this is what I will say to them. And some of you have heard me say this. I will walk with you anywhere you need to go. As long as you tell me the truth. But as soon as you lie to me, I'm done with you. My staff has heard me say that. Some of you have heard me say that to you. I will walk with you. I will move heaven and earth. I will bring to bear every resource that I have personally and that we have as a church to help you to walk in victory over whatever this is that is struggling you, as long as you tell me the truth. But when you lie to me, I'm done with you because I can't help a liar. Because you see, change doesn't happen in the context of dishonesty. I can't always be guessing, are you telling me the truth right now or are you lying to me? So you need to just go out there and you need to do yourself a favor and destroy your life even more. And then when you're ready to come back and get the truth, then you're ready for recovery. Then you're ready to grow. And then I'll move all heaven and earth to help you. You see, change, folks, only happens, transformation only happens in the context of truth. It's required. You remember the show, To Tell the Truth? Is it still on? I'm showing my age here a little bit. Do you remember what it was based upon? Success on To Tell the Truth is the ability to tell a lie. And that had four people. And one of them would be a rocket scientist, you know. And so the panel was supposed to do was figure out by asking questions which one of them was the rocket scientist or which. And so they'd ask number three, let me ask you a question. And so what number three would try to do would try to bull his way through that question to convince the person, I'm the rocket scientist. And it's interesting how often the rocket scientist didn't get picked. Because there was somebody on that panel that was such a good BSer, such a good liar, that they convinced the person that they were really a rocket scientist. I'll tell you, a lot of us folks are that good at lying. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Listen to what the wisdom of Scripture says. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. In other words, he's saying liars don't go to hell. You remember the little song you used to sing, liars go to hell? That's what Tim was referring to back to his first grade theology. No. Well, maybe they do. I don't know. If they don't know Jesus, they do. That's for sure. All right, let's get off of that one. Liars is what he's saying is get found out. It always happens. We have a saying around here. I have lived by this saying, and I've seen it work itself out. As 31 years as a pastor, I have been accused. I have been lied about. I have been lied to. And I finally, in the last 10 years or so, have just decided I cannot defend myself. I just have to wait for time to show the truth. Time and truth walk hand in hand. Hear that, folks. Get that. Time and truth walk hand in hand. With time, truth is shown. Lies get revealed with time. Truth is revealed with time. Now, you remember over the last few weeks in the biblical floods that we have had. How many of you have had water come into your house? Okay, man, bad problem. Chris and Emma Cunnington had water come in their back door. It flooded their house. It ruined their floor. All kinds of stuff. They lived there for 2 years. We kind of fixed it with a temporary fix with a sump pump to keep it from, you know, from coming in again and everything. But in the process, they went back to the agent that where they bought the house and said, did the owner disclose that there had been a flood problem? And so the agent pulled the papers and the disclosure papers there, which, you know, the agent's not responsible for. The seller is responsible to tell the truth. Three times the seller had had an opportunity to tell the truth that there had been flooding in that house before. Three times he said no. Now guess what? Now Chris is sweeping water out his backyard. The neighbor comes over and says, oh, it happened again, huh? So Chris asks the question. He says, you mean this happened before to the previous owner? He said, oh yeah, all the time. Three or four times that I can remember. So that's when Chris went back and said, Bailey, get the disclosure papers. I want to find out, did he disclose this? No, he did not. Now, for 2 years, Chris and Emma have been living in that house, and they've been living with that man getting away with a lie, but he got found out. Now, here's the problem, folks. Now, not only has he lied, now he's committed fraud. Do you get what I'm saying? Time and truth walk hand in hand. It took 2 years. But eventually, the truth came out. So tell the truth, the scripture says. Tell it consistently. Don't hedge the truth. Don't shade the truth. Don't skirt the truth. Let people count on it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Now, here's some of our favorite lies. The check's in the mail. The doctor will call you right back. It's so good to see you. Here's one. One size fits all. This hurts me more than it hurts you. If it did, you wouldn't be doing it. Sir, your table will be ready in a moment. I love that new hairdo. Here's one. Open wide, this won't hurt at all. How about this one? This used car is as good as new. I love this one. I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. Yeah, right. Tell the truth. Tell the truth consistently. Love rejoices in the truth. He says, buy truth, the writer of wisdom, Proverbs says, and do not sell it. Love loves the truth consistently. Second of all, tell the truth completely. In other words, not only are we to tell the truth all the time, we are to tell all the truth. Now, did you get that? To tell the truth all the time is to tell the truth consistently. To tell all the truth is to tell the truth completely. In other words, you've heard me say this before, what is a half-truth? It's a whole lie. If it is not complete, it is not the truth. It is a lie because the only reason we would withhold facts is in order to convince somebody that something is true that we know is not true. So a half-truth is a whole lie. And there are actually two ways that you can lie. You can lie by not meaning what you say. That's just the outright lie. Another way you can lie is by not saying what you mean. That's the half-truth. That's not telling the truth completely. That's holding back part of the story. That's concealing something that you don't want them to know. That's only telling the parts of the story that are going to get the result that you think you want to have. And someone said it this way. If you tell enough white lies, you're going to become colorblind. Eventually, you don't know the truth from the lie. Proverbs 10:10 says, he who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. Now, That phrase in Hebrew is a Hebraic euphemism, not for flirting, winking the eye, but for lying. Okay? And we still kind of use it that way culturally sometimes, like the grandfather who's telling the young grandchild some wild and crazy story. And what's he doing to the parent? You know, he's winking. He's letting them know that he knows he's telling a lie. He's winking the eye. He's not telling the truth. He's not telling the whole truth. He's not really even telling any truth. He says, the one who winks the eye causes trouble. Do not wink the eye. What kind of trouble does it cause? Well, how about resentment? Do you resent finding out you were lied to? Did that flip your switch just for a minute? Now, Chris is a little more spiritual than I am. But even with Chris's depth of spirituality, it flipped his trigger just a little bit there for a moment. You mean that freak lied to me? You mean this has happened and he sold me this house knowing what was going to eventually happen to me? I mean, that's just, man, you got to fight resentment on that deal. And then mistrust. Well, I'll never buy another house from that guy. All right? You can't say, well, I tell half the truth so I get at least half trust. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, you tell half truth, you get 100% mistrust. When you tell the half truth, you get 100% doubt and resentment. Because people always are wondering, well, I wonder what they're not telling me. If you don't tell the truth completely, people are always wondering about you. Okay, there's this story that I'm hearing, but I wonder what they're not telling me. You see, someone said there's three sides to every story. There's your side, and then the truth. And that's because so often we don't tell the truth completely. We only tell the part of the truth that we think is going to make us look good and is going to exonerate us. And when people find that out, they resent you and they mistrust you 100%. Because any time they wonder, they're telling me the story, but I wonder if they're winking the eye. So therefore, I don't have confidence in anything you say. There are two basic reasons that people deceive, that people don't tell the truth completely and they don't tell it consistently. The first one is because of selfishness. This is at the root of the lie, selfishness. We just lie, folks, because of our selfishness in our sin nature. We want to get something and we don't think we can get it with the truth, so what do? We lie. We either lie completely with a blatant, bald-faced lie, or we withhold just enough of the information to convince the person so that we can get what we want that is purely and completely motivated by selfishness. And what it is saying is, I care about me, I care about only me, I care about what me wants, so I'm willing to lie to you to get it. That's selfishness. That's narcissism at its essence. The second reason people lie is cowardice. People lie because they are cowards. Let me tell you what. The truth will make grown men cry like little girls because they are cowards. They are afraid of the truth. Because they are afraid of the consequences they know they must face if they tell the truth, so they lie. It's not just men, it's women. So if you lie outright, or if you lie by the half-truth, by withholding some of the information, let me tell you, one of two things is true about you. You are either a selfish jerk or you are a gutless wonder. I rode my Harley this morning, so I'm feeling a little feisty. Now, folks, that's the truth. If you lie, either completely or not consistently by holding the hook, you're either a selfish jerk or you are a gutless wonder. And either one is not pretty. Which one fits you? Come on now. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. It's a rhetorical question. One or both? Come on. Come on, folks. Call it what it is. Here's your side. Selfish jerk. Here's your sign. Gutless wonder. Here's your sign. Selfish jerk and gutless wonder. So I lie outright and I withhold part of the story because I'm a selfish jerk and I'm a gutless wonder. You see, the operative word of a coward is don't rock the boat. A coward goes through his or her life avoiding. Keep the peace at all costs. Avoid the consequences at all costs and avoid conflict at all costs. Because sometimes, folks, the truth causes conflict, doesn't it? But sometimes you have to go to war before you can have peace. And that's why liars never have peace in their life, because they're never willing to face the consequences, nor are they willing to face the conflict. And here's the biggest problem. Here's the biggest problem. It doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish the purpose. Let me give you a truth, and I don't remember if I put this in the notes or not. If I didn't, then we need to add it for the next service. You need to write this down. Delaying conflict only increases conflict. You see, we avoid conflict because we think it will go away. It doesn't. It only multiplies the conflict. Delaying consequences by lying only increases the consequences. Because you see, here it is, it's pay me now or it's pay me later. And if you pay later, you pay with compounded interest over the course of time, it costs you more. It will never cost you less in consequences or in conflict than telling the truth right now. Every day that you put off telling the truth, it will cost you more conflict. It will cost you more in consequences. So back to honesty is the best policy. Do we really believe that? Not really. Only when it doesn't get in the way of my selfishness or my cowardice. That's when I believe honesty is the best policy. Are we having fun? Folks, this is real stuff, man. This is so today. This is in this morning's papers about us. So let's review two principles of why to tell the truth, to tell it consistently and to tell it completely. First of all, because time and truth walk hand in hand, because eventually the truth is going to come out. It may be a day, it may be a week, it may be a month, it may be a year. It may be after you're dead. And then the people that loved you found out the truth, and then they have to deal with that. How many times has that happened? It happens a lot, doesn't it? Happens a lot. You will never pay less in conflict or consequences for the truth than you pay today. Tomorrow it costs more. The next day it costs more. And the next day it costs more. The price keeps going up. And the truth will be discovered. Time and truth do walk hand in hand. Second of all, the delaying of conflict and consequences only increases them. Now, I've already said that. So you put those two together. What do you get? You get the fact that the bill is going to be paid, and it is less today than it ever will be, and each day there is added interest on the bill. So the longer that truth is delayed, the higher price that truth demands. Now, how many of you have ever served on a jury? You've been called for jury duty, at least. I've been called a number of times. Never had to serve on a jury. And I say had to. It's our civic duty, but nobody really wants to do that, you know? But I've gone down there before, and you know what they always do? The jury pool, you know, they swear you in, okay? And the last time was about 10 years ago. It's really funny. I guess my time's coming up, my number's coming up again for too long to get called for jury duty. But, you know, they swear you in, and they still do this thing, or they did 10 years ago. So I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. There it is. There were two things the last time I had to do that that struck me. The first what struck me is, so help me God, is still in the deal. I don't know how much longer it's going to be there. When are they going to take that out? Okay? Taking God out of everything else. So when are they going to take it out of the jury oath? Okay? The second thing that struck me is, if everybody really did that, I wouldn't have to be wasting my day. Because trials wouldn't even be necessary. The police would arrest someone, they would take him or her before the judge, and the judge would say, sir, was it you behind the mask robbing the 7-Eleven? And he or she would say, yes, judge, it was me. I cannot tell a lie. 20 years, next case. You wouldn't need a jury if everybody really told the truth. So love rejoices in the truth consistently, completely. Lastly, we're to tell the truth compassionately. In other words, and we've talked about this before in this series, but we're coming back to it again. In other words, never use the truth to beat someone up. The truth, love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth completely. It rejoices in the truth consistently. It rejoices in the truth compassionately. Now get this. Love rejoices in truth in every area. Love rejoices when truth is spoken about ourselves and to ourselves. And it rejoices when the truth is spoken to other people, regardless of the conflict consequences, regardless of the conflict. Love rejoices when I do not let my selfishness and my cowardice get in the way. Now, once again, we have to face this problem that is so misunderstood and so misused about how to go about speaking the truth to one another, because we are to do so. The Scripture commands it. We are to speak the truth to one another about ourselves and sometimes about the other person. So what is the guideline that we have? The Scripture gives us a very, very important guideline, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. In other words, when I have to speak to someone about something in his or her life, the guideline is that I am to speak the truth in love. Why? Because love rejoices in the truth. Now, let me give you a couple of principles. Truth never violates love. Love never avoids truth. Let me say it again. Truth never violates love. So when I speak it, I have to speak it in love. But then on the other side, love never avoids the truth. Love isn't saying, this person needs to hear this, and I'm the person to say it, but I'm not going to do it. That is not love. Love never violates, truth never violates love, and love never avoids truth. When it is spoken, it is to be motivated, dressed, and delivered in love. Now, folks, this is such a confusing concept, and I've addressed it in a previous message. So let me review for a moment, and I want to carry it a little bit further. When we were talking about biting back against rudeness, we talked about this speaking truth to one another, which the Scripture says we're to do. But we talked about sometimes when we speak the truth to others, we're really just being rude. Okay? Because it's not in love. And so I gave you a couple of things. One of them is tact. Before you speak a truth to someone, you must first of all ask yourself this thing of tact. Is this the right time? Do I have the right attitude? And do I have the right purpose? Am I wanting to hurt this person, use the truth as a sledge, or am I wanting to help this person? So that's the first part, tact. The second principle is tenacity. If I speak the truth to this person about what is going on in his or her life, am I willing then to follow that up and walk with them through the process? In other words, am I willing to go the distance with this person and stick with this person to give them help? And if I am not, then keep your mouth shut. You can't speak the truth in love and walk away. You're just a drive-by shooter. Speaking the truth in love has tact. It's the right timing. I must examine my attitude in my heart, and I must examine my purpose. Then it has to be followed up with tenacity. If I speak this truth, am I willing to take this person by the hand and walk through this process with them? And if I say, no, I'm not, then don't speak it. Because you can't speak it in love. Love is not just an attitude. Love is actions. Now, let me give you an example. If I say to you, or someone, you're a drunk, that may be the truth. But the question is that truth spoken in love? No. I delivered a truth, but I delivered a truth that simply shames, condemns, and looks down upon someone. So I haven't spoken the truth in love. I should have kept my mouth shut. But if I say to someone, you're drunk, but I make a promise to you, I will walk with you to the ends of the earth. I will rally every resource I have personally and that we have as a church to help you walk in victory over this. I'm not just delivering this and telling you this. I'm joining you in it. Will you hear that? That's love. I didn't just drive by and shoot you. I delivered a truth that I needed to deliver and that you needed to hear, but then I said, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not walking away from you. I'm walking with you. I will partner with you. I will do everything I know to do and everything I can do to walk with you through this process. That is truth spoken in love. And if you're not willing to say that, then keep your mouth shut. You can't speak the truth in love. So two keys to speaking the truth in love are tact and tenacity. Now let me carry it a little bit further. You see, it is the truth, and I said this already, it is the truth that always helps us to grow. It is the truth that allows us to become more of what we can be in Christ and what more Christ Jesus desires us to be in Him. And so let me give you a couple of facts about how people grow. People grow faster when truth is wrapped in love. Because people resist truth that is not wrapped in love. Do you understand? Growth can only happen when truth is spoken in love. Because when it's not spoken in love, what do people do with it? Do they receive it? No, they resist it. So growth only happens when truth is really spoken in love, and that is in partnership. Now, four verses down from Ephesians 4:25, where the scripture has said, speak the truth to one another in love, he continues and he defines that further in verse 29. And then he goes on and he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, immediately when you hear unwholesome word, you think cursing and vulgarity. That's not what this means. It's not even what it's about. It's not even the context. The context is speaking the truth in love. Now, cursing and vulgarity, that's a whole different issue to be dealt with. But that's not in this text. Because the root idea of the word unwholesome in the Greek text is used, it's the idea of a vegetable that is rotten or a fruit that has gone bad and cannot be eaten. So the root meaning of this Greek word unwholesome means that it is not edible. You can't take it in. In other words, it's the same word is used in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, where it's translated bad in the context of the parable of the fisherman's net, where Jesus is talking about end judgment. And he says, you know, the fishermen, they pull in the net and they've got all kinds of fish in here. What do they have to do? They have to separate the good fish from the what fish? The bad fish. The same word that's used here in Ephesians 4:29. It means unedible. You don't want to be eating blowfish. So you separate the blowfish from the grouper, right? So the idea is unwholesome is a word that is unedible. Now, what is this? Here it is. He's saying this truth, when it is delivered, what has it got to be? It's got to be edible. It's got to be something that can be taken in. It's got to be something that is consumable. Well, what does that mean? Well, he defines it in the rest of the verse, verse 29. Look at the context. He says, only that which is appropriate for the moment. In other words, the timing is right. And it is given for what? Edification. What is an edifice? It's a building. And that, so that literally means for building someone up, that it may give grace. So here's your definition, folks. Here it is, okay? So it's edible. What does that mean? Okay, it's given at the right time. It's given for the right purpose, to build someone up, and it is given in order that grace might be spoken into that purpose of life. That is truth, and that is the truth that love rejoices in. And it is the only truth that love rejoices in. Love does not rejoice in truth that's used as a battering ram. Love does not rejoice in truth when you're not willing to walk with the person afterwards. Love does not rejoice in that. That it may be true, but love doesn't rejoice in it, and it's not what we're to do. To build, to grow, to give grace. Let me give you a further picture. The story of the Good Samaritan. And I'll try to wrap this up. Jesus told this story as a demonstration of love. In fact, this lawyer asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Okay, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. He says, well, who's my neighbor? So he tells a story. A dude gets, you know, kicked into the ditch by robbers on the road to Jericho. Two people, a priest and a Levite, walk by. They go on the other side of the road, and they leave the guy there. One person gets in the ditch and helps the guy out. That's the Samaritan. So he's obviously the hero of the story. Now, can you imagine this? Okay, imagine this. As the priest and the Levite go by and see the guy in the ditch and they go by the other way, they're probably thinking in their mind, hey, the dude's been beat up. He's near dead. Robbers have gotten him. That's all true, isn't it? But they don't stop to help. So what are they? Drive-by shooters, right? The Samaritan, he saw the same guy. He thought the same thing. The guy's been waylaid by robbers. He's beat up. He's near dead. But what did the Good Samaritan do? He got in the ditch. Now, what if the Samaritan had stood at the edge of the ditch and said, hey, buddy, you are in bad shape. They beat you like a rented mule. You're probably going to die. And then he goes on. Has he said anything that wasn't true? He has spoken the truth. Did he speak it in love? No. Because the real Samaritan got in the ditch and helped the man out. The point, if we're not willing to get in the ditch with one another, listen, folks, listen. If we're not willing to get in the ditch with one another, keep your trap shut. You can't speak the truth in love. You can speak it for vengeance. You can speak it for revenge. You can speak it to hurt and harm, but you cannot speak it to help unless you're willing to follow it up and say, now let me crawl down in the ditch with you. And so that's what the whole ministry of sitting on the hill is about. It is about speaking truth, folks, because growth only happens in the context of truth. And sometimes hard truth has to be told. But along with it, we will always say to you, you're not alone. You're not left by yourself. We will move heaven and earth. We will call all the resources of the body of Jesus and of the Word of God to walk through this with you. That's truth spoken in love. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay, let's review and then we're closing. Love rejoices in the truth, folks. If love is going to be your life principle, then there has to be truth. Because love rejoices in truth. It rejoices in your truth telling honestly about yourself and to others. And love rejoices when the hard truth is spoken in love. When you don't just be a drive-by shooter, but you say, look, I love you. I care about you. You need to hear this. You need to know this. But you need to know this is not judgment. This is not condemnation. This is not looking down. This is looking beside. I'll walk to hell and back with you. And then they're responsible for their response. Love rejoices when truth is spoken consistently, when it is spoken completely, and when it is spoken compassionately. Let's pray. Father, we pray that today he who is living truth, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit that dwells within us, who is the Spirit of truth, will speak clearly. There are men and women in this room today who have made a practice in their lives, even as they profess faith in Christ, and I do not call that into question, but they developed a life pattern of lying, of dishonesty, and have rationalized it. The half-truth the withholding of information to make self look better, the outright lie. Maybe truth is a hammer, as a sledge, rather than an ambulance to take to the hospital. Convict us, Father, to be truth tellers, every single one of us, to honor our Lord Jesus and be like Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and not like the enemy who is a liar and is the father of lies. Thank you for giving us the ministry of being able to speak hard truths and follow it up by getting in that ditch and getting our hands dirty. Thank you, Jesus, you demonstrated that for us. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.